right, welcome everybody. Tonight is Wednesday night, January 17, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. We're going to talk about the widow's mite, Mark 12:41-44, and Luke 21:4. Okay, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
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 Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Our lives are in your hands, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your providential care. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus notices even little things. He notices. He's looking, and he notices. And he knows what it means and represents and everything about it. And so, God, we thank you. And we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And we pray now tonight that your Holy Spirit will come to guide us into the truth of this word, Lord, and maybe with a different slant on it, looking at it from a different angle. And so, God, we ask that what we say and do here tonight will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, where are we as a lead-in? By the way, it wasn't M-I-T-E singular, it was M-I-T-E-S. But, and they didn't have mites. That's British, I think. Anyway, Jesus had finished denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees. He had warned of the scribes who loved to go in long clothing and receive salutations in the marketplaces. He had spoken of their desire to sit in the chief seats in the synagogue and have the best seats and places at the feast. He had indicted them for devouring widows' houses, remember that, and for making a pretense of long prayers, saying they would receive greater condemnation. He had done this in the audience of all the people, but spoke to his disciples. Now Jesus sat over against the treasury. He's sitting near the treasury of the temple. He was watching how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. But then a certain poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. This is 2 mites. Now, the Greek is not mites. The Greek is a word called lepta, L-E-P-T-A in English. And they are worth, together are worth a quadrant, the smallest Roman coin. Okay. They are worth a quadrant, smallest Roman coin. Jesus didn't talk to this widow. So that's like putting in a penny. Because the two together made one. Like even in England, I think they have a half penny or something. Anyway, she put in 2 half pennies like that. And this was the smallest Roman coin. So our smallest coin is a penny. Different looks. Does it look differently? Jesus talked to this widow. I mean, he did not talk to this widow. He didn't talk to the widow. He didn't commend her gift to her face. As a matter of fact, she would have had this event happen in her life and never know necessarily that Jesus was watching her and that she has become a very famous illustration and part of the scripture. Instead, Jesus called unto himself his disciples. Okay. A bronze mite, also known as a lepton, it was made out of bronze. Lepton means small, minted by Alexander Janneus, king of Judea, 103 to 76 BC, was still in circulation at the time of Jesus, and I have a little picture here. Look at it later if you want to. My father used to deal sometimes in biblical money, so I saw quite a bit of it growing up. It's still around. this ancient money. Okay, now let's read Mark 12, 41 to 44.
Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood."
Okay, and then read, Luke 21, let's see, maybe it's 41 to 44, I don't know.
1 to 4.
Oh, 1 to 4, okay, 1 to 4, yeah. Luke 21, 1 to 4.
And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had."
Okay, how did Jesus know this? He didn't talk to this widow. How did he know? Do we believe that Jesus sees what we do? Are we aware that God sees more than the portion? He also sees the proportion. Because the rich guys put in quite a bit of money, but we don't know what percentage they gave of all the money they actually had to give, or whatever they had to give. And we don't know what the widow had, but Jesus did know what the widow had. So God knows both. He knows how much, and he knows the percentage. All right. Warren Wiersbe says this, quote, "Men see what is given, but God sees what is left. And by that he measures the gift and the condition of our hearts." That's Warren Wiersbe. Winston Churchill said this, quote, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Mm-hmm. Okay, and we'll read a little scripture on that. Luke 6, verse 38. John, you got a Bible there, or a machine?
Luke 6, verse 38.
No, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. Okay, Luke 6, verse 38.
"Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you."
All right, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15.
2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." 15. "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became the poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack.
Okay, now, that's on the money, and, but when I was doing this myself, and thinking about this, I thought, something else is going on. If this is not just about the money. Now, usually this is a passage that pastors beat people over the head with, saying, you've got to give everything and here comes the offering plate to do it, or whatever. You know what I mean?
Mm.
Okay. And this is, so I'm going to present this. And I did, and I found something, you know, going in this other direction online as well, which just kind of stirred on more thinking. Now, remember, Jesus has just indicted the scribes and the Pharisees, and they represent the religious leaders, and they're the guys kind of hanging out at the temple and running the place. Now, the temple was beautiful. It had many costly items that this poor widow could never give. So a lot of people, you know, with money, they donate and or whatever they do and things, and it's in, they have in memory of, or they, you know, I mean, I know my family, my father donated a stained glass window, this big stained glass window in memory of his, I think his mother, like that. And, you know, so you can do stuff like that, right? But this poor widow couldn't give, like, to the temple to make something more beautiful or whatever, or keep it that way, who knows. But she put in this, we'll just say she put in a penny. Okay, so the disciples mentioned this to Jesus, about the temple being so beautiful or whatever. They talk about the temple. But Jesus was not impressed. He's not impressed. The day was coming that this beautiful Jewish temple would be demolished, just as he had said the city would be destroyed. So see, right before this, Jerusalem, as he laments and he wails over Jerusalem, you, Jerusalem, you that like kill the prophets and stone those sent to her, and you're going to be destroyed. Now this temple, okay, so this is in between two major portions of scripture. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and the next is going to be what's called the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, which is going to talk about the destruction, and the temple will be destroyed, or maybe it's in Mark 13 or something. Anyway, right after this is going to be the destruction of the temple, and then maybe we get into it. Then also comes the big discourse about what's going to happen, the end times or whatever, or 70 AD it happened for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Alright, so we want to see how Jesus transitioned the indictment against the scribes and the Pharisees and the coming destruction of Jerusalem to the pronouncement that the temple would be demolished by this acknowledgement of the widow's two mites. In Mark 7, 10-13, let's read that. Mark 7, 10-13.
For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.
All right. Widows would be the mother and the husband has died. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The husband died, and now somebody's mother is left. Okay. So Jesus takes to task the scribes and the Pharisees for an hypocrisy that would impoverish parents. And he says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother shall die. Yet you say, if a person says to father or mother, any support you might have had from me is korban, meaning dedicated to God, you allow him to do nothing more for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God in favor of your tradition that you have handed on, and you do many such things. Okay. So, immediately prior to Jesus taking this, and that's just one thing. We're going to get into some of it. So, immediately prior to Jesus taking the seat opposite the temple treasury, he condemned religious leaders who put on a pretense of piety, accept honor from people, and steal from widows. Jesus not only commends the widow's generosity, he also indicts both the social system that renders this widow poor and the values of the society that conditioned her to put in all she had. So somebody was out there telling her, you've got to give everything to the Lord. So she's believing it, so she's giving all she has. Now, and there's no go and do likewise here. In other words, there's nothing like you should be following this woman's example. We don't have that. We don't really have that here. We look at it. Okay, so this is what I want to think about, maybe because I'm recently a widow, and that's the first time I had to write that down. I thought, oh, this is creepy. You know what I mean? The little things. But to look at this social system and and I'll tell you a little story. I was at this church, and a pastor had come there, you know, as a visitor to this church, and he has a healing ministry. And so he was telling everybody there, you know, I mean, they took up several offerings that night. It's amazing. And so, first of all, he's telling everybody that they should put in the plate whatever they would have given to the doctor, because if they get healed, it was worth, his coming there and then being healed, and this is hawking the gift. I call it hawking the gift. That's my personal talk on it. It should go to him. Okay, then he comes out with, you got to give everything to the Lord. So there was this woman there. She was, I don't know, she had to be at least 80. But I knew her because back when I was doing the Sunday evening services at another church there, this woman came all the time. And I knew she didn't have anything. I mean, she had so little. It was, you know, people in the church helped her out and whatever. And she came there, or somebody brought her, I don't know which. And I could see her, I don't know where I was sitting, but I could see her, and she's going through her purse and her something, her money, to see what she had. And she's following it, and so she takes out what little money she had, It was a $5 bill. I remember that, because I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is making me mad and getting more pathetic by the minute. And she goes down there, and she kind of toddles down there, and she puts in her little money. And I think it was even before, this was the offering before the offering of, if you were healed, and whatever, you would pay the doctor, you know, like that type of thing, which most of the people in there could not have done. Okay. And he just goes bop, 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 and whatever. I mean, he's not ministering too personally to anybody. It's just, I call it bop, 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 you know, bop, 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 that thing. And I don't know if people were healed or not, but, you know, probably some were. But really, the whole thing bothered me so much. It just, the whole thing just enraged me. I was just really angry. And this is, I'm using this, it's not a perfect example, but it's an example of the type of thinking of a lot of times how this little incident is used for money, to give money.
Mary, do you think that was the Holy Spirit prompting you? I mean, you know, you get angry. I mean, the Holy Spirit is...
Oh, yeah. I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something just, oh, my gosh. And then stuff comes flying out of my mouth, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. But yeah, sometimes it's just, it's like that. Because that was wrong on many levels. And I think when Jesus seeing this, things, see, because right after he's going to have this temple destroyed. The whole temple system will be destroyed. He's going to destroy it. We'll get that in a little bit, but he's going to destroy this. But the church today, you see this, because it's too much about the money, and where's the money going to come from? Now, it's funny because, you know, and they don't tithe either. The churches, people have always thought that I was crazy because we tithe what comes in. We tithe on the gross amount of what comes into this ministry. And we give to about 10, 11, I don't know how many, 10 to 12 ministries, depending on the year and where we're going, you know, where God's, the call's going and whatever. And like that. And we are not in debt. We have never been in debt as a ministry. You know what I mean? We're not borrowing money to stay in ministry. And I thank God for that. Because years ago, Jim and I said, we're not gonna go in debt to be in ministry. Because his attitude from being an elder at, you know, in an 8,000 member church was, if you can't afford to be on that television station, you just don't do it. If you can't afford this, you just don't do it. You know, be honest and, you know, have a fellowship dinner and everybody gets tomato soup and croutons or something. I don't know. You know what I mean? You just do what you can afford. And so we had decided that, but God blessed it, and we just finished up our year. I think it's the second highest year in the history, and we're like in our 25th year of ministry for the giving. For thank you, everybody, and we're not. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, here we are. You know, here we are. Because God can bless. He just blesses people so that we have enough, and we do, and we carry on. And we aren't asking everybody. Most of the time, as Marcy holds up a thing, I forget. I forget what's next. Oh yeah, we got to do this now. I'm not even thinking about it. But But I've seen this used, and I was starting to do this, and most of what's out there is about the giving. She gave her all to the Lord, and it becomes a beat 'em up message. Jesus goes much deeper than beating up for the money.
That's right.
Okay? I see here that Jesus is going after the whole society that created this situation in the first place. He's going after that. And the values of the society, the social system going on. In the church, in the temple, the whole thing. And the culture. But the whole thing that's going on there. Because churches have a culture too. And sometimes they're going right along with the culture out the door in the world, you know. Okay, now, so I found this fellow. His name is Austin Walker. He went to Westminster Theological Seminary, which is one of the best in the country. And he observed this. There are about 80 direct references to widows in the scriptures. Why? He asked, why? All right, fundamentally, God is the kind of God who keeps a careful eye on the widow. He is the defender of widows. Now you got to think of some scriptures, Old Testament, and that lead up to this, to get, instead of focusing on the money, I want to focus on the kind of God that God is. He keeps a careful eye on the widow. He is profoundly concerned for her, together with the stranger and the fatherless. He is righteous and protects them, for he is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, in his holy habitation. That's Psalm 68:5. The incarnate Son of God is like him. He cared for his widowed mother. He cared for her mother. Because practically everybody is in agreement that Joseph died there, and he could have said, "Not my real dad. He wasn't my dad." You know, you got to think of the other side. In John 19 verses 20, what in the world happened to me? Okay, John 19 something or other. I might have gotten it backwards. Okay. He raised from the dead the son of the widow of Nain and returned him to his mother in Luke 7:11-17. And why was that important? Because if a woman was not attached to a covenant man, she had nothing. A woman had to be attached to a covenant man of some type. Her husband, her father, her son, maybe her husband's brother, somebody. You had to be attached to a covenant man. That no longer exists in the New Testament, but in churches that still say you do need to be, you're not complete. If you're a woman alone, one pastor in the city used to say, if you're single, he would have to be that person. You had to come in and he helped make all those choices that you know. I don't know. A lot of people think that women are incapable of logical thought. I'm serious. and so that was the culture. So Jesus saw this thing, this procession, and knowing the culture and all like that, he raises the son from the dead. So that's the only way that this widow was going to make it in the society, because he would have known all the details, you know, everything. Okay, and in the spirit of the prophets, Jesus condemned those who took advantage of widows. Oh, read Matthew 23, verse 24.
Matthew 23, verse 24.
Is that right? Did I get...
I'm looking around. It's got to be right here.
They devoured widows' houses. I think it's that one. Well, I'll just tell you, they devoured widows' houses and they got condemned for it. The Pharisees. All right. Well, I'll just tell you. They devoured widows. We just had it last week. They devoured widows' houses and they got condemned for it. All right. And in line with this, God commanded that the nation of Israel care for widows, being diligent to not isolate them or take advantage of their vulnerability. Well, let's try this one. Deuteronomy 16, 11 to 14.
You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes.
Okay, so here God did provide for widows so that they were not excluded. And they were allowed to, they enjoyed full participation in the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. However, when the nation of Israel turned away from serving God, they also turned away from his commandments. Who suffered when that happened? Well, lots of folks, but widows were among the first casualties. The Old Testament prophets reproached those who wronged widows and called the nation back to its God-given responsibilities. Let's try this. See, John, you look up Isaiah 10, verses 1 to 3, and then look up Jeremiah 22, 1 to 5.
Isaiah 10, 1 to 3. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory?
All right, strong words. Jeremiah 22, 1 to 5.
And I found the other one. It's 23:14.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Okay.
And you said Jeremiah what now?
22:1-5.
Okay, sorry. There, thus says the Lord God, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation.
Strong words.
And it happened.
Okay, and another passage we won't read is Ezekiel 22, 6 to 7, hopefully. All right, the church is called to be godlike, imitating his example and obeying his commandments. The early church cared for widows. There's a lot on that in Acts chapter 6. And in fact, the task was so important that seven men of good reputation, full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, were selected to be responsible for the matter. This is the source of our deacons. Deacons in the church are to take care of the physical needs and the physical grounds and anything in the physical.
Yeah, I never do that.
Oh, okay. I don't know if did that. And elders are either ruling elders or teaching elders. The teaching elders are the pastors. Ruling elders are the ruling elders. And they handle all the decisions and governing of the church functions, typically. What's more, Paul laid out clear instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about how widows were to be regarded. I'm going to read some of that later. And how widows were treated. James did not mince his words. And then that's in Timothy. And then James talks about it in James 1:27, which we're going to read in a bit. Okay. Well, some of this is my poor little typewriter on my computer. He said, in effect, let's be clear about the nature of real religion. It must be visible and practical. It visits widows and orphans in their trouble, as well as maintains moral purity in an evil world. So, we have a real God who intervenes and acts in a real world. He will intervene. He sees what's going on, and he does care. We just ask. All right. Now, I have a lot of scripture, and I think we have some time to look at some of this. If we don't, we'll, at a certain point, we will stop with some of the scripture and go to what Jesus believes. What was I going to talk about later? Oh. Okay, here's some beginning scripture. We just read some of it. Exodus 20, verse 12 was, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. We read Psalm 68, 5. And James 1, 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's a connection there to the purity of God's house and everything. All right. First Timothy 5:3-16. Who wants to read that? It's a long passage.
First Timothy
5:3-16. Now I want you to notice that this is not, when it comes into Timothy, this is not every woman who is a widow. There's going to be a definition of which widows. So listen to this.
1 Timothy 5.
3 to 16.
3 to 16. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows.
All right. And Isaiah 54, 4 and 5.
Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth.
Okay. And it's all of Psalm 147, but we won't read that. I mean, it's going to be long. All right. So I wanted to say this. God himself steps in to care for widows and orphans and strangers and the destitute. Our passage is standing between the indictment against religious leaders in Jerusalem and the indictment against the temple itself. Here's this little thing. What's it in there for? Look at this poor widow, this destitute widow. This is not so much a passage about giving and sacrificing all for Jesus, in my humble opinion. It is about social injustice, a social system, and a church or a religious system that they're not really seeing who God is, and they're not really seeing how God set things up for all kinds of categories of people to be taken care of, so that they would be taken care of and not left destitute. And, you know, like that. All right. In our world, those who are helpless tend to be taken advantage of by those who think they can get away with it. Now, recently, you know, when Jim died, I did not put an obituary in the newspaper. And I did that purposely. You know why? Because if the vultures just come circling the house and down for the, you know, sort of the prey here. I mean it. So, and they're just looking for that. And that's the world to be taken advantage of. However, nothing escapes God's notice. And he will avenge the orphans and widows. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. That is Psalm 10, 17 and 18. God commands us to care for orphans and widows. When he gave the law to Moses and the Israelites, he gave instructions for how to treat the orphans and widows among them, with harsh consequences promised if they failed in their responsibility. All right, let's read this. It's Exodus 22, verses 22 to 23, hopefully. Exodus 22, 22 and 23.
Exodus 22, 22, 23. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless.
Whoa. That's it'll be a back at you. What was that? What verse? The 23rd?
No, 24.
24.
22, 24.
I think I need to make it through 24 then. Good job. Strong. Isn't it?
Very strong.
Very strong language. In the New Testament, James says that taking care of the needs of orphans and widows is part of religion, pure and faultless. We read that. Caring for those in distress is not optional for the followers of Christ. Now, this was interesting. That at this point, I just got curious. So I looked up some things about widows, you know, and stuff. In the United States, the average age of widowhood is 55.
The average age of widowhood is 55.
75% will be widows by age 56. 75%? Yes. And I they didn't say why. I mean, like, I don't know whether that's because a lot of men die in the war, but this is current, so women die in the war, but 75% will be widows by age 56.
That is amazing.
Yeah.
Oh, that's high.
In the United States, there are survivors' benefits for widows. This is just one area of our culture influenced by the Bible's teaching. And by the way, I think it is 60 years old. You have to be 60 to qualify, I believe, which lines up with James. And so our culture right now in the United States has this, our government has this on the, but they have qualifications for this also. You know, what it does to qualify. So Jesus came to bring correction, and he does so not only as to the problem of sin, but also to the problems of the world's systems. Because he's addressing, when we look at it more specifically, and we could have spent more time looking at it specifically, he is addressing real problems where they were far away from the commandments of God and the heart of God, and probably too for the orphan and the, you know, even the fact that he got in there, you know, went after they were selling all the merchandise and everything, that was in the court of the Gentiles. So if you were a sojourner or you were a Gentile, see, you couldn't. They took that over to make money with the selling. Now it's true the people needed that in one way to have a money exchange, you know, and they needed it to buy the sacrificial animals and whatever. But did it have to be in the court of the Gentiles? Because if they were at all interested, that was as close as they could come. And then there was a court for the women. But see, all of that is done away with now in the new covenant. All right. I have a lot of scriptures. I may send them out with the "What does Jesus believe?" All the scriptures. Because there's many here. Oh, listen to this one. Malachi 3:5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Look at the categories. Against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. We read a lot of these. All right, so you can see this is God taking, this is God's way of taking care of everybody, really, and in these categories where people tend to exploit them and take advantage and misuse them, or really, and it also is orphan children because they have no defender, see. And I realize too, even at that, I mean, with your parents, somebody has to go in there and be the watchful eye and the defender in the hospitals and in wherever it is. Honestly, you know, somebody has to go in there and fulfill that role, or people just get walked over, or things aren't done right. You know, we had somebody in our group whose mother's in the hospital and noticed that the prescription drug medicine, one wasn't even being given to the person, and the other they gave a double dose. I mean, come on.
I don't know where it is, but I'm reading something. I know they said the list of how you could die in the United States by your doctor is like way up there.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Which is...
Yep.
Or at the hospital, I don't know.
I think at the hospital. Medical care, because the hospitals are... Actually, you know what? If it weren't for the greed of the top people who have to get, you know, it's a money-making thing now. Right. It used to be a non-profit, like the hospital here down the street used to be a non-profit, but they sold, it's gone now, and that's gone, and now it's a profit hospital. Well, they're going to cut corners. Like we had noticed when Jim was in the hospital, what did Stephen notice? Oh, he's looking at the equipment, right? And he wanted to know. He said, you know, there's stuff on this equipment. He said, all you have to do, he said, everybody's room could be monitored very easily. He was looking at it so that you didn't, you know, have to come to the room, because the thing would get to a certain point and beep, 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 make this noise. Nobody could sleep. And the nurse would come in, just turn off the machine, but not change the IV bags or whatever putting in IVs. And he said, you wouldn't have that, because all you'd have to do, this is all set up, the electronics are there, he looked at it. And you could have a monitor, and you could have somebody monitoring, instead of running up and down the hall, you know, and they just come in, turn it off, and then the next person... Well, you know, my shift is about to end, so... And there it goes. And he found all kinds of things that there was no reason for it. If they had just spent a little money, just spend a little money and rewire... Probably wouldn't need so much.
You
so
have
many
to rewire
employees.
Today. It's all wireless.
Well, he said, "Yeah, that's true. Sure. It's wireless." He was just like, "It's all set up for this." Oh,
mm-hmm.
And they just go, "Yeah, I mean, they can't do anything about it. It's up to the person who makes those decisions." And there were just a lot of things that, after 51 days, you start, you know, really. What are you going to do? You know, you're sitting there and you're just,
that's
okay.
Observing,
you know,
everything.
If somebody's going to sleep, you let them sleep, and then you just kind of start looking around and starting, you see things. Exasperating. All right. So, let's see, the final thing. Look, I had... 2 pages of scripture, and that wasn't all of them. I just stopped at 2 pages because it gives you an idea. I think it's important to see the scripture on this, that Jesus doesn't just come out of left field on this. What he's doing is really... really an indictment. Like, look at this. Look what's going on in this temple, from the religious leaders, even to the people coming into the temple, the people going to the temple. The whole system is out. The whole thing. Okay, so what does Jesus believe? Now, we read the scripture. I have those scriptures here, because when I send out the thing, believe Jesus, going to have... I think if you want, I can include all the scripture.
Yeah.
Okay. You can read it. And because this is now, instead of retelling everything, I did just make a synopsis. Number one, Jesus believes he has the authority to indict and to prophesy. What people do with their money indicates a lot about what is in their hearts. That's one look at it. And it's true. Number two, Jesus believes he and the Father are one. Therefore, he cares and carries the heart of his Father, noticing human behavior, making correct judgments about what he sees, comparing and contrasting what he sees to what God has spoken in his word. The word is the standard. Well, you did this right, but over here. Okay. Number three, Jesus believes the temple will be demolished. The entire temple system of his day. The old covenant worship system will be demolished out along with the destruction of Jerusalem. And when they destroy Jerusalem, you see there's no way to prove the records, the public records, however the records they kept. No, it's over. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and there won't be, that's it. Try to prove anybody else. The true temple will be his body, because he says destroy what? This temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And what was he talking about? Himself. Okay. And he will care for it. The members of his body will likewise care for one another. We are the members of Christ's body. He cares for his body. We are that body, and we are the new temple. He's going to take care. He's going to take care of his body, his personal body, and he's going to take care of the body of Christ, and he expects us as the body of Christ to care for one another. That's the deal. Number four, Jesus believes he is bringing in a new day, a new and better covenant, a new and better worship system, one in which true believers in him will worship in spirit and in truth, be led by the Holy Spirit, be called, convicted, convinced, converted, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is the life producer. True believers will want to be supremely attached to him, guided by the Holy Spirit, not only in their giving, but also as to their very lives. So that, yeah, you could get really mad and indignant when you see certain things and something inside just says, this is wrong. This is just wrong. And we have a lot of it, and there's a lot of it in the whole world. There is. And the gospel is, the thing is, in the way a lot of churches fall out, a lot of them have the social gospel. They call it the social gospel. And they're out there doing, caring and doing all these wonderful things. They rarely give the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So the people are doing all these things and they don't really know how to get saved. They think they are because they're doing all these wonderful things, but they have the result of being saved. They have it backwards. First, you get truly saved, and then you have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit, and then these good works are supposed to follow. See? But in the social gospel churches, they've been having church. Some of them are over 100 years old. We have three at least here in Fort Lauderdale that are well over 100 years old. And so they have all this, and they don't really preach the gospel. They almost assume that the assumption is everybody is a Christian if they come there. But nobody knows how to become a Christian, not really. So they're excellent. I mean, they have perfected one church here I know, well, two, have perfected this, the social gospel, caring for people, all the things, you know, missions work, go build a sidewalk, all kinds of things, doing all kinds of things. And not to negate all that. And then the other churches, some of them that are evangelical, get the gospel out, you know, and they leave babies on the streets. But, I mean, they get the gospel out, lead somebody to the Lord, and God works through it or whatever. But some of these, you know, they're... Only God births people, by the way. God is the one who births. You're born out of God, not born out of the evangelical church. All right. So, God saves. So the commission is go and make disciples. It's not go and birth babies. God births, so to speak, you know, born again. And the church is to make disciples. Okay, but that's part of evangelism. We're supposed to do both. It's not supposed to be one or the other. We're supposed to be doing both. And so Jesus is doing both. Here, now this is his last his last public message was woe to the scribes and Pharisees, because he came to them with a question. Before that, all these people are asking him questions, and they're really interrogating him, and they're because he has to go through the examination of the Lamb of God. He's being examined. And that was a legitimate task that the leadership of the temple was supposed to do. He's being examined. Okay? And so, until they're speechless, they don't have any more. Jesus turns around and he asks them questions. Oh my goodness. Which they can't answer. And the tables are turning. The tables are starting to turn, see? And until we're in the last week of Jesus' life, the tables are starting to turn, and he's still noticing and whatever, but now he's going to, all the attention is going to be working with his disciples. Until finally, there's this tremendous spectacle of the cross. And it was a public spectacle, like only God can do. And that's for another day.
Amen.
So, in Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, I'll pass this around so you can see what a mite looks like.
Okay.